The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of God for the people of God.
When you hear the word worship, what do you think of? Do you think, first of all, of a particular type or style of music? Do you think, first of all, of a gathering like this one, what we often call a worship service? Or do you think of something you are doing every moment of every day? We're launching into a new preaching series today called Everyday Worship. And the title of the series makes the point. Worship is something we are always doing. Back in 2005, the writer David Foster Wallace gave a commencement address at Kenyon College, a private liberal arts school in Ohio. His commencement address has sort of become beloved and well-known, and in fact, I think would be regarded as one of the most famous commencement speeches in recent memory. In it, David Foster Wallace, who is not a Christian, but a keen observer of human experience, makes this observation. Quote, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. The insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious." What a prescient observation by an insightful reader of the human experience. David Foster Wallace is right. Everybody worships. And so if you're not yet a Christian, I hope that part of what this series does is to convince you by God's grace to change what you worship. Because becoming a Christian does not mean starting to worship, it just means changing who you worship. For those of you who are Christians, I hope what this series this summer does is to move you beyond Sundays. Because I think for all of our sort of nodding in agreement to what David Foster Wallace is saying, it's still so common for us to have a dichotomy between what we do on Sundays and what we do the rest of our lives. We want to close that gap in this series. The first thing we need in worship is reorientation. So I want you to dial back in time with me about 30 to 40 minutes, all right? Think about the moment you parked your car in the parking lot or up on the hill or on the residential street, and think about walking your way toward the front doors and entering into the hallway. Maybe you went back to drop off your kids in one of the zillion kids' rooms that we keep getting moved around to every other week. Or maybe you just made your way right into the auditorium and perhaps you sat down or perhaps we were already standing. But as you remember taking your place in this room this morning, where were you? Spiritually, mentally, emotionally. I think if you ask that question honestly, here's what we all have to reckon with. Rarely do we walk into this room, take a seat, and immediately find ourselves ready to worship the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. Rather, we walk in here quite preoccupied with all kinds of other concerns. We walk in here out of a morning that has already begun, out of relationships and realities that are already at play, and we walk in here sort of consumed with other things that relate to our lives and our world. We need to be reoriented. The simple way to say it, and I think if we can use David Foster Wallace's invitation just to say, can we just talk about what really is? Can we talk about the nature of human experience? The reality is, for all of us, most of the time, self is at the center. Right? Self is at the center. As Ben introduced our confession this morning, he just said, hey, pride is sort of the baseline sin. Preoccupation with self is sort of our basic malady as human beings. And it takes two forms, right? All of us are marked by this malady in one of two ways, or sometimes both, and we vacillate back and forth. We either have too high a view of self or too low a view of self. Right? Those are pride or fear, arrogance or shame. Those are sort of our two maladies, and they're just different ways of being preoccupied with self. I think it's interesting, isn't it, to think about how social media perpetuates both of those at the same time. So, like, on the one hand, social media is interesting to you because you are at the center. You have followers and likers and commenters that whatever you put out there, they have interest in and interact with. And so social media, in one sense, gives us a higher view of self than we ought to have. It reinforces this idea that we're sort of the center of the world and all of our relationships revolve around us. And people actually care what you had for dinner last night or where you took your kids yesterday. Even though in a real, normal, sane world, nobody would care what you do 24/7, right? They might care about the high points of your week, but no one wants to know, hey, you know, what did you have as an appetizer last night at that restaurant? I'm really, really interested in that, right? And yet at the same time, social media also perpetuates too low a view of self, because what does it do? It gives me permission all day, every day, to compare my life to the life of everybody else on social media, right? And so at all times and all hours, I'm constantly able to think, ooh, they're on vacation right now. I'm not on vacation. That looks like a better life than mine. Wow, look, they just remodeled their kitchen and it looks really good, and I don't like mine as much now that I saw that. Oh, wow, what a cute picture of them with their kids and their dog, and I don't have a dog like that, and my kids don't seem as well behaved as that or as cute as that or whatever, right? And so I'm always comparing my life to someone else's life, and I sort of perpetuate this reality that, man, my life kind of stinks. And so at the same time, the reality of social media places me at the center of the world and gives me a high view of myself and perpetuates a low view of myself that comes from comparing my life with everybody else's. What an interesting way for the world around us just to lock us into pride and to fear at the same time. The first movement of worship, then, is reorientation. What God needs to do is to sort of get our attention and ground us and remind us who we are and where we are. The first movement of worship is to get our eyes off of self and onto God. And that's why Christian worship always begins with what we call a call to worship. A call to worship, as you experience it here every Sunday morning, is at the very beginning of our service, and it's usually one of the worship leaders reading a text of Scripture. A text of Scripture that reorients us or reframes us in light of who God is. It's usually a text about the nature and character of God, reorienting us to this is who it is that we are here to worship today. This is who matters. This is who is primary. This is who is ultimate. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 8, which is a call to worship. That's why we used it in that manner this morning at the beginning of our worship. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Psalm 8 with me. And let's consider, what does it mean to be invited into the worship of the living God? Psalm 8. Notice how this psalm begins and ends. It begins and ends with the same phrase. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The theme of this psalm is the majesty of God. How majestic, God, is your name in all the earth. Majestic is a word that means splendid, magnificent, glorious, mighty. What is it that is majestic and splendid and glorious? It's God's name. And in the Bible, name is shorthand for someone's being or character or essence or nature. So the writer of this psalm wants to get our eyes onto the majesty of God's being, of God's person, of who God is. He wants to raise our eyes to the majestic beauty and glory of the God, the Lord of heaven and earth. Why does this psalm writer want us to lift our eyes and see the majesty of God? I think there are really two reasons that we see in this psalm. Because God's majesty pushes us down, and God's majesty raises us up. It's God's majesty that confronts the two problems of a high view of self or a low view of self. Let's take a look at how this psalm teaches us and frames out these realities. First of all, God's majesty pushes us down. Not into groveling and despair, not in a heavy-handed way, but rather pushes us down in the right way, into humility, into reverence, into a sense of our creatureliness that is appropriate. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? You've all had and experience like what the psalmist is capturing here. It happens when you go stand on the beach and encounter the vastness of the ocean and the pounding waves. Or when you hike up a mountain and take in the amazing vista that you see at the top. Or when you go out on a dark night and look up and encounter all the massive vastness of the stars in the universe. In every one of those situations, what you feel is a sense of smallness, right? You feel a sense of how small and how insignificant you are. Just over Memorial Day, I had the privilege of gathering with four friends of mine. We try to get together once a year. All of us are pastors. And we get together just to sort of do soul care with one another and cultivate friendship and brotherhood. We happened to be in Colorado, and we hiked up this trail and came out on this vista, sort of like an open clearing with snow, and then these huge snow-capped peaks beyond us. And as we broke out into this sort of scene, we just sort of all stopped and took it in. Right? There's just a sense of like, man, this is majestic and beautiful, and I'm really small and insignificant. Like, who am I that the God who made all of this would care about me? Now, that's the sense of the first half of this psalm, that God's majesty pushes us down, that God's majesty rightly causes us to reorient ourselves and say, man, you know what? In light of all that God is and all the power that God has, how small and insignificant I am. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, how if you just think back to two nights ago, how like for all human ingenuity and engineering and skill, the forces of nature can still make us cower in our basement with our insurance agent's phone number close at hand, right? Like all it takes is a massive spring thunderstorm to go, oh yeah, all of our power sort of seems small in the face of 70-mile-an-hour straight winds and lightning and tornadoes and clouds, right? And listen, that's just a momentary occurrence. It's moments like that that rightly cause us to step back and go, I'm small. I'm so powerless in the face of the forces, the vastness of what God has made. And so the psalmist says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? When we rightly encounter the majesty of God, we're brought to our knees in a right recognition of our own insignificance. And by the way, notice the psalmist here reveling in the creative work of God. The heavens, the moon, and the stars did not evolve randomly over billions of years. Whatever means and mechanisms God used to bring the universe to where it now is, which we can rightly be agnostic about, the Bible is clear, these are the work of God's fingers. This is the work of His hands. The fingerprints of God are present in the vast design and beauty of the universe. And for that reason, it causes us to worship, to tremble, to bow the knee low before God's wonder and beauty. And so this psalm begins by helping us confront those of us that have too high a view of ourselves. The psalm begins by bringing us low. By saying, God, you're majestic, and in light of that, we're not as great, we're not as powerful, we're not as important, we're not as central as we have a tendency to think we are. What is man that you are mindful of him? But the second thing we see in this psalm is that God's majesty raises us up. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 begins with the word yet. We're looking for a contrast here. Right? God, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you take care of him or thought of him, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. God, what is man that you're mindful of him? What significance do human beings have in the vast expanse of this universe you've created? Much. Because you have made him, mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The use of the word crowned is not an accident here. It envisions human beings as having royal dignity because God has given to us glory and honor. He has crowned us with the responsibility of being his co-regents in the universe. It goes on to say, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. God, you have put all these things under the feet of human beings, not to be trampled on and subjugated, but to be governed and ruled and stewarded. You have given human beings great responsibility to care for, to be over in the right kind of way, the rest of creation. This whole psalm is really a reflection on the Genesis narrative, acknowledging God's creation of the universe, God's creation of the inhabited earth, and God's special creation and appointment of man and woman as those who bear his authority, to extend his dominion, and who have responsibility for all the created order. God's majesty raises us up, because it helps us see the great dignity, the great worth, the great value that we have as those made in God's image and entrusted with oversight, care, responsibility in the world. Not accidentally, this psalm wants you to understand, as a human being, your right place in the world. The first movement of worship is reorientation. Who am I and where do I fit in God's world? I am a human being under God. God is the one who is majestic, who has all authority and all power. And in light of God's majesty, in light of the vastness of what God has created, and in light of the beauty and greatness of God's character, I am small. Yet, I have great authority, honor, responsibility and dignity because God, the creator of all of this, has entrusted to human beings dominion, authority, responsibility. And so I'm rightly to see myself as a human being, as having a different kind of dignity than the animals, than the plants, than the rest of the created world. This is why in Christian theology, it's always God, human beings, all the rest of creation. We rightly see ourselves as underneath God and over creation in the right kinds of ways, rather than seeing ourselves as equal with animals, plants, the rest of the created order. Look, I'm a dog lover. I love dogs. But I was driving behind a car the other day, and it had one of these bumper stickers on it that said, "Dog Mom." I don't really know what that means, but here's what I want to try to say. No. You're a dog owner. Dogs are subject to human dominion, okay? Dogs are not equal with or on par with human beings. So if you walk your dog around in a stroller with a little hat on, can we just like rightly theologize about that? Can we say put the dog on a leash and you know, walk it for a walk, but we need to rightly understand the order in creation, right? God, humans, everything else. All right. Sorry, that was a little sidebar. God's majesty pushes us down in the right kind of way. God's majesty raises us up. What Psalm 8 is doing is it's helping us reorient ourselves. It's confronting too high a view of self and too low a view of self. For those of you who struggle with pride and arrogance, see God's majesty and let it bring you low. Those of you who struggle with shame, fear, see God's great dignity bestowed on you and let it raise you up. Psalm 8 confronts too high a view of self and too low a view of self. And yet, this psalm puts back before us our perpetual problem, doesn't it? Because here's what we need to acknowledge about this psalm. Isn't it great that God has given us truth and God has written this down in Psalm 8? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, so that we can rightly remember we're under God, we're over creation, we have great dignity and honor, but great humility because of where we fall in God's created purposes. That's all good. However, my guess is that just knowing that is not going to solve the problem of having too high or too low a view of self, is it? That's why every week when we come back to worship on Sundays, we start worship the same way, with a call to worship that reminds us of these things. To say it another way, this psalm is hinting to us that we need more than just a reminder of God's majesty. We need an experience of God's majesty. Too high a view of self and too low a view of self are not problems that can be solved by information. They are problems of the human heart. They are problems that lie deeper in us than just, if I just get the right data in my head about God and creation and humans, then I'll be good to go. Psalm 8 is raising a tension for us that is only resolved as we follow the storyline of Scripture. And especially as we get to the book of Hebrews, which resolves the tension. The tension is, you have too high a view of self, you have too low a view of self, you need to remember and be reoriented to who you are before God. But the problem is, just knowing that can't reorient us. We need a deeper kind of work. And so we get to Hebrews chapter 2, and the writer of Hebrews is reflecting on the teaching of the entire Old Testament in light of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in Hebrews 2. It has been testified somewhere. By the way, for all you guys who are like, I try to memorize the Bible, but it just doesn't stick, you're in good company. He's like, I don't know what psalm it is. Somewhere there, it says this. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. What is he quoting? Psalm 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely who? Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He goes on to say, it was fitting that he, bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. In other words, here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Psalm 8 is actually about Jesus. It's also about you and about me. But what it is ultimately pointing to is the Lord Jesus, who was made for a little while in his incarnation lower than the angels, and who, because of the suffering of death, was crowned with glory and honor, and now has received everything, having been put in subjection under his feet. In other words, hear it this way: Jesus was pushed down so that we might be raised up. It's only in Jesus that we finally find our place. When we see Jesus and how Jesus fulfills the hints that are present in this psalm, Jesus humbles us out of too high a view of ourselves. Right? What is it that can overcome pride in the human heart? It's seeing and understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The fact that though Jesus was without sin, though Jesus was perfect, though Jesus was had the highest integrity and beauty of any human being to walk the face of the earth, that he was subjected to death, that he might taste death for everyone. In other words, he became our substitute. He was humbled in our place. He was beaten and killed and rejected in our place. And when we see that, we're humbled out of a high view of ourselves. We recognize we're not great. In fact, we're so broken, so sinful, that it took Jesus' death to raise us up. Likewise, when we see Jesus, we're encouraged out of having too low a view of ourselves, because we realize Jesus was crowned with glory and honor as a result of his suffering, and now he shares that glory and honor with his people. He brings many sons and daughters to glory, and so all who are identified with Jesus, all who are brought into the work of Jesus, he shares his glory and honor with. So how could you have a low view of self? How could you grovel in insignificance when Jesus has shared his glory with you? As we see and know and rest in the good work that Jesus has done, we see that it's Jesus that finally brings resolution to our view of self. Psalm 8 points us to Jesus. God invites us to worship him by reorienting us to who we really are and where we need to see ourselves. And it's faith in Jesus that makes that resonate, that makes that stick, that enables us to dwell with a right understanding of both our humility and our glory as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. To say it another way, we could say it this way. Jesus is the beginning of a new humanity. Right? You see, Psalm 8 is telling us God's design for human beings. It's saying when God made the world, he made the heavens and the earth, the moon and the stars, all of the heavenly bodies. He made the created earth and all the inhabited earth, beasts, birds, plants, trees. And he made human beings and he said, you steward this, exercise dominion over this, guard this and govern this as my co-regents. But our first parents rebelled against God, rejected God's design, and as a result, ever since then, we've been doing two things. We've been placing ourselves under the creation and over God. Isn't that the nature of sin? Right? I'm better than God, and I'm under creation. And so somehow, what sin does, it makes us have too high a view of ourselves, where we think we're better than God, and it makes us be subjugated to creaturely desires and urges that eventually enslave us and master us, and that's the nature of sin, is giving ourselves over to things in creation that become little gods. So Jesus comes to remedy that problem. Jesus comes as the bringer of a new humanity, one who can rightly reorder us so that we now are under God and over creation in the right sorts of ways, because Jesus is the bringer, the head of a new humanity called God's redeemed people that now can live in right relationship with God and in right relationship to the created world. So, what does everyday worship look like in light of this? What would it mean? So every Sunday when we come in here and we hear the call to worship, we hear one of the worship leaders open the Bible and say, here's who God is, let's worship him in light of that. What faith in Jesus allows us to do is respond in reverence and say, yes, thank you, God, that that's who you are. Thank you, you've called me and made me one of your people, and now let me worship you. Let me rightly respond to your grace and your beauty and your goodness and your majesty. What might that look like carried through on Monday afternoon and on Wednesday night and on Friday before work? I think this psalm gives us at least four very practical ways to carry our worship forward. Okay? Very practical ways we can just live in the grip of this kind of worship during the week. So let me give them to you. Okay? Number one, Listen to babies and infants. Now, do you catch Psalm 8, verse 2? Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Here's what the psalmist is saying. We are pressed on all sides by enemies and avengers, whether those are people in our lives, whether they're national powers, whether they are global unrest or societal unrest, life is fraught with danger. And we're prone to be fearful and we're prone to wonder, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What are the dangers around me and how are they going to affect my life? And God says, hey, when you're feeling that way, just go listen to a baby cry. And realize, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, God is declaring his strength. He's saying, nothing is going to overwhelm the human race. Nothing is going to destroy my image bearers in the world. I've got this. In fact, the smallest and most dependent baby is stronger in God's eyes than the mightiest warrior. So every time you hear children fussing and crying, remember, this is God declaring his praise. This is God declaring his strength. This is God proclaiming his rule over the world and honoring those who bear his image by the capacity for language and for expression. Now that's good news. Because I know some of you are teachers or you're moms or you're daycare workers or school administrators and a lot of your life is spent around children, right? And it can start to feel like, man, this is sort of like a routine. It's very monotonous. It's a lot of the same day in, day out work. But when you begin to raise your eyes to the fact this is God declaring his strength and goodness in the world, it helps you worship in the midst of the mundane. Here's a second everyday worship practice. Every morning, I want you to do this. Okay, just try it for this week and see how it works. Every morning, before you go off to work, or before you go off to school, or before you get into the rhythm of your day, whatever that might involve around your home, walk outside, look up at the sky, and take stock of the majesty of what God has created. Just look up and realize, gosh, there's the moon. There's some clouds. There's the sunrise. This is a vast and beautiful universe, and God is the creator of it all. You will be amazed how that will reorient the rest of your day. Friends, right, here's one of the great scourges of modern technology. You know what most of you do when you get up in the morning? On my way to the car, on my way in from the car to work, kids are crying, hey, shut up, kids, hang on, right? Like our attention is so dialed into this sort of very, very particular and man-centered that we're just missing God's glory all around us. I was on the golf course the other day with my son on a beautiful day, and there were these two guys on a golf cart waiting to hit. And when I'm on the golf course, man, I just like to enjoy like green grass, blue sky, creation. These two guys on the golf course are like this. She's like, man, you guys are missing it. You're missing the beauty of what you're out here doing. If you'll take time every day just to look at the sky and let it speak to you of the majesty of God, it can reorient your heart and your worship. Here's a third practice. Seek to live in the glory and honor that Christ has bestowed upon you. I'm intentionally dialing back here to the sermon that Pastor Gary preached a few weeks ago on shame. Right, what does it mean to defeat shame? It means living in, resting in the glory and honor that God has bestowed. If it would help you to memorize Psalm 8, verse 5, I would urge you to do that. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And as you memorize that verse, you can realize the hymn speaks of three people. It speaks of humanity, human beings, humankind. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of your union with Jesus, it speaks of you. God, you have crowned me with glory and honor in and through Jesus, and that means I have great worth. I have great dignity. I have great value. I'm a son or daughter of the King. That's a practice, friends, for every day, not just for Sunday. And here's the fourth and final practice. Go exercise dominion over the world. Go extend the dominion of God over the world. Do you know how you do that? By investing in your friendships. By carrying out your daily work. By raising children. By mowing your lawn. By taking care of your neighborhood. By serving those in need of mercy around you. These are all ways that we are exercising and extending the dominion that God has rightly given us. See, it's one thing to get up and feel like, well, you know what? You know why I got to go to work this week? Because I got to pay the bill. The bills are due at the end of the month, and I need a paycheck. And I get paid on the 30th, and the bills are due on the 1st, so I got to go to work today. Isn't that a very instrumental and pragmatic view of work? Is it true that God allows you through your work to meet basic human needs and pay the bills? Absolutely. But wow, does it change things when you see your work as extending the dominion of God in the world, as being an agent of God's redeeming grace in whatever your work is, in whatever sector of society you work in. When you, as you prepare to go to work, think, I'm exercising and extending the dominion of God in creation. I'm ruling and practicing authority and responsibility in the ways God intended. Now your work becomes worship. Now the daily ins and outs of your vocation become little opportunities to worship and praise the Creator God, who made human beings a little lower than the angels and put all things under their feet. God is calling us, friends, to worship. And He's not just calling us to worship this morning. He's calling us to worship every moment of every day. And Psalm 8 gives us the language, the imagery, and the concepts that we need to ground a life of everyday worship. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess our high view of ourselves and our low view of ourselves. We confess our self-congratulation and our self-loathing. We confess our arrogance and our self-pity. We acknowledge that we need to be brought low and we need to be raised up. We need to be brought to our knees in rightful humility before you. And we need to be lifted to our feet in recognition of the great glory and honor you have bestowed. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking on human flesh and blood, for inaugurating a new humanity. Thank you that you became for a little while lower than the angels, and that through the suffering of death, you were crowned with glory and honor that you share with us. So now as we worship you, as we remember our place in you through the good news of the gospel, and as we walk out of here to step into the rest of the world and be your people, we ask that you would fill us with joy, with freedom, and with life as we remember our rightful place before you, and as we reorient ourselves to what it means to live in the ways you've designed us to live. So thank you, Jesus. Let us bring you excellent, wonderful worship this week as we live lives oriented toward your name and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.